This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we're featuring an inspiring Reflections of Hope episode.
We also have music and a devotional thought from Faith for Today.
Don't miss one thing. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for waking up with us here today. You know, we're so glad you have chosen to join us.
Yes, we are, friends. Good morning, wherever you are. We are blessed to be here with you this morning. Today is National Call a Friend Day.
Hey.
And it's a day to connect with friends, old and new. It's a time to show appreciation and care for a friend.
And what a perfect day to pause and remember our ultimate friend. His name is Jesus, the one we can connect with and talk to every single day, all throughout the day. And today, we invite you to step into a closer friendship with Him.
In our times of need, in our times of rejoicing, He longs for us to call on Him and invite Him into our life. Why wait another day?
No reason to. And today, we're going to be blessed with a lot of good things. But let's begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On December 28, 1973, President Richard Nixon signed the Endangered Species Act into law. This landmark legislation, advocated by Nixon the previous year, is recognized as one of the most impactful and influential environmental laws in American history.
Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10 says, "A righteous person cares for the life of his animal." You know, God calls each one of us to take good care of animals here on earth, to be good stewards of the world that God has given us. From the very beginning of time, God gave Adam and Eve the responsibility of caring for the Garden of Eden. And today, He expects us to be good stewards.
What are some things you are doing to care for the earth we live in? Some simple things we can all do are we can recycle, plant trees, conserve water and energy, take care of our animals, or volunteer for cleanups in our own communities. Can you think of anything else? Send us a message on Facebook and let us know how you're being a good steward.
In today's Reflections of Hope episode, we're journeying to the Land of Mysteries to visit an ancient palace and discover the priceless treasure of inner beauty and self-worth. Enjoy.
Growing up in Hawaii, people would always have to ask my name twice. Either they couldn't pronounce it, or they couldn't believe that such a name existed. They just never heard it before. I'd always have to tell them my name is Taj, like the Taj Mahal, and then they would get it. Because it was so unusual, I was always self-conscious about my name. It wasn't until I got older, and much more secure in who I was and whose I was, that I began to appreciate my short, simple, three-letter, one-syllable name. The name Taj is Arabic in origin, though I'm not Arabic by blood. I'm Filipino, Mexican, and German, born and raised in Hawaii, but with an Indian name. So how did I get such an unusual name? Well, when I was in my mother's womb, my parents saw a poster of the Taj Mahal, and they said, "Wow, that's a nice building. That's a nice name." And so here I am today. Because of my name, I've always felt a special connection with India. And so you can imagine how excited I was when I was invited to come to India to preach the gospel. And since we're here, I'm so excited to go visit my Indian palace, the Taj Mahal. The name Taj means crown. The word Mahal means palace. So the Taj is the crown palace. It is the great symbol of love here in India. It was in the early 1600s that the Mughal Emperor Shah Jahan built the Taj as a monument of love for his fourth wife. The emperor's fourth wife was called Mumtaz Mahal, which means beloved ornament of the palace. The Taj was the king's crown, and she was the ornament in his crown. Tragically, she passed away after giving birth to their 14th child. But because of his great love for her, the king built the Taj to be the final resting place for the wife that he loved so much. And even though it's called the crown palace, it is actually a mausoleum, a glorified tomb that contains the memory and the remains of the empress, as well as the emperor that loved her so much. So with this romantic love story forever linked with my name, I'm super excited to visit the Crown Palace today. After passing through the outer court, we entered through the northern gate. And when my eyes hit the Taj for the first time, I was taken back by its beauty. All was magnificent and glorious. Everything was easy on the eyes. Because of the translucent nature of the white marble, the color tone changes with the transitioning light of the sun, moon, and stars. In the morning sunrise, it has a pinkish hue, yellowish at noon and milky white in the evening, and goldenish when standing in the light of the full moon. It is enhanced by the marble lotus pond with 24 fountains of water. There are intricate designs of orchids, roses, and lilies made of jasper, jade, crystal, sapphire, and over 28 kinds of precious and semi-precious stones that are inlaid in the marble walls. Everything is perfectly symmetrical, even down to the designs on the walls. The history books tell us that it took over 1,000 transporting elephants to carry all the building materials. And it took over 20,000 laborers, sculptors, calligraphers, inlayers, and stone cutters over 20 years to complete. No wonder why they call it the Crown Palace, one of the seven wonders of the world. The closer we got, the more beautiful it became, and the more excited I grew. I thought to myself, man, if this is what the outside looks like, then the inside must be absolutely spectacular. But upon entering into the threshold of the door, it wasn't what I expected. Instead of being grand, glamorous, and glorious, it was cold, dark, and empty. There are no benches or chairs for people to sit, rest, and relax. There are no rooms for rent for couples to spend the night in the Palace of Love. There are no signs to read or places to explore. In fact, there is no practical purpose for the empty space within, except to house the remains of the king and his wife. The interior of the Taj is a place of darkness and death. It is filled with profound emptiness. You see, my friends, human nature is kind of like the Taj Mahal. It's so easy for us to spend so much time and invest so much energy in building up and beautifying the outward appearance. Our pride yearns for the recognition and validation of others. We live for the Instagram likes and the Facebook followers. Unfortunately, the world has placed the most value on that which is outward, a pretty face or a hard body, a winsome smile or a charming personality, a fast car or a comfortable home. Aesthetics and athletics are the things that are most valued and most celebrated in our world of vanity. But these things don't last forever. Time and gravity changes it all. In fact, the Bible says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Our temporal lives are like a drop in the bucket and a vapor in the wind. Make no mistake about it, friends. Our health is better than our wealth, and the person more important than the package. For the Bible says that the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, the call of our Creator is to allow Him to beautify the interiors of our lives. Why? Because the content of your character is far more important and far more lasting than the cosmetics of the container. Now don't misunderstand, both are important. For we represent who we serve on the inside as well as on the outside. But one is far more important than the other. Because even though we may get the outside looking just right, perfectly symmetrical and stunning, sometimes we still feel empty, dark, and cold on the inside. And in light of this reality, I appeal to you today. Don't focus your time and energy in trying to hide the insecurities within behind a fading facade. Instead, open your heart up to God. He is the divine interior designer and the beautifier of character. And today He desires to transform you from an empty mausoleum for the dead into a living palace where the King of Kings shall reside. And if you will, He will make you a real crown palace, a spiritual Taj Mahal, crowned with the glory and the honor of a Christ-like character. His love will make you alive again, no longer empty, but filled with the blessed hope, the sublime peace, and the holy joy of seeing the crown king at His return. And when He comes, that same king will place the golden Taj upon your brow as you enter into the palace of life. And there you will receive the white stone of pardon and a new name of a better identity, saturated with the Spirit, satisfied with salvation, and filled to overflowing. And by God's grace, I'll meet you in that crown palace above.
If It's now time for music. We hope you're blessed and uplifted as you meditate on today's musical selection. Delighted to spend time with you this morning.
And if you're enjoying today's program, share with a friend or visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more. And search for us on YouTube at Wake Up with Hope to keep up with us. We'll be right back after this short break.
Welcome back to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for our devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Faith for Today.
Famed World War II tank commander General George Patton said, "Courage is fear, holding on a minute longer." Courage is in fact something that can be held on to. In fact, Jesus said it is something that we can even take if we don't have it. Matthew 14 tells us the story that later that night, he, Jesus, was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now it was sometime between 4 and 5 a.m. The Sea of Galilee lay engulfed in thick darkness. On this night, a heavy wool coat of storm clouds refused to let the moonlight spark across the white caps. A brutal wind strained against the muscles of 12 young, healthy oarsmen, and like a perfectly matched arm-wrestling duo, they found themselves locked in one place, a trembling embrace, praying that the other would exhaust itself first. And through this stormy darkness, Jesus focused his eyes across 3.5 miles of gusty sea spray and saw the frustration of his followers, feeling exhausted, yet getting nowhere. Now, many of you watching today are fatigued. You feel like you've been paddling like mad, but this boat is going nowhere. I thank God that you're still clutching an oar today. Hang on. Jesus' eyes have captured you across the storm, and he's on his way. He's not taking another route to the place he told you to go. He isn't sitting on some distant shore, tapping his watch and preparing to scold you for taking so long to get where he told you to go. No, he's coming to you. In the midst of the storm, he's coming to you. Where we ever got the idea that we must always come to him is beyond me. Because since the dawn of humanity, he has always come to us. Adam sins, and God plays it in the first game of hide and seek and says, "Here I am, I found you. Let's talk." To Noah, he says, "Here I am, let me show you how to keep your head above water." To Abraham, he said, "Let's start a family." To Jacob, he says, "Let's wrestle with your past. I'll even say you won." Over and over again throughout recorded history, God comes across the darkness to find us. So, because it is in his very nature, he sets out across the water to be with those who are struggling. He easily catches up to his disciples. It's easy to catch up with those who are going no place. The opposing wind holds them fast, but Jesus cuts through it unfazed. In fact, he so easily glides into the headwind that scripture tells us the disciples thought he was about to pass by them. Two thoughts probably dashed through their minds. Lyrics to a new hymn they just wrote, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry." And "What the devil is that? Is that a ghost?" You see, a popular Jewish superstition held that the appearance of spirits at night would bring disaster. Blinded by terror, the disciples perceived Jesus as a water spirit who would bring disaster upon them. The wind had captured them and was just holding them in this relentless grasp until the water spirit could reach them and feed them to the deep. Grown men cried out. Nothing weakens the knees like hearing the high-pitched moans of grown men who are facing death. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Actually, he didn't say, "It is I." This is just a phrase that, once again, has been lost in translation. The original Greek here is literally translated, "I am." Jesus doesn't calm them with a flare of his hand saying, "It is I." He uses the same name he used when Moses asked, "Who's talking to me from a burning bush?" "I am" is one of the names of God, which literally means from eternity past to the eternal now to eternity future. Jesus calms his men by saying, "Take courage. Courage is takeable." Because no matter where you've been, no matter what your current state of being, regardless of where you are going, God has been there, God is there, and God will be there for you. 12 young men cling to the hull of the boat. They stop paddling, and the wind pushes them closer to Jesus. 12 individuals struggle to comprehend what their eyes are telling them. The carpenter from Nazareth, who had just dazzled a crowd of 5,000 with the world's biggest potluck. That same carpenter who told them how to fish with the ridiculous suggestion to cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Yes, a carpenter brazen enough to tell professional fishermen how to fish. And now that same carpenter explodes into view with a whole new bag of tricks. The 12 all face a choice. We typically focus on Peter, and he's usually treated quite unfairly in this passage. Quite frankly, he was the only one with courage enough to step onto the water. But what about the other 11? This story should have been written much differently. There were 12 followers, all of them in his presence 24/7. There should have been 13 pairs of feet dancing on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. But instead, there were only two pairs. Jesus's and Peter's. It is a paradox that Peter is the one to walk across the surface of the sea. From his first day on the job, Jesus had given Simon the nickname Cephas, which means pebble or little stone. It was 3 years later that Jesus would change Cephas to Peter, which meant a much bigger stone. Now, stones never float. By their very nature, stones sink. Far beneath the toes of Jesus, countless stones lined the bottom of that sea. But Jesus said, "Not this one. As long as you're with me, you are secure. Even if you've earned a name or a reputation as one who will sink to rock bottom and you find yourself drowning in over your head with the cares of this world. In the presence of Jesus, he tells you, "Here, take my yoke and I'll take yours, for your burden's too heavy and you'll drown. My burden is light, so light that it'll cause you to defy gravity, and you will mount up on wings like those of an eagle from the eternal now to the eternal future." This event was not about Peter. 12 people had to make a choice to stay in the boat or to walk on the surface of liquid. Like so many people today, 11/12 of the dedicated followers were satisfied to merely watch somebody else from their boat answer the invitation to place their entire life in Jesus' hands. Probably because, like many God-fearing people today, the disciples saw the entirety of spirituality in two dimensions: right and wrong, good and bad, saved and unsaved, Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean, righteous and unrighteous, male and female, conservative and liberal. And it's at this very moment that Jesus says to all of them, "There is a more important option, courageous or petrified. So will you take courage today?"
Amen, and thank you, Pastor Roy.
And thank you for watching Wake Up With Hope. If you would like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
Don't forget to join us tomorrow for the last episode of the year. We will have lots in store, and you won't want to miss it.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study.
We've sure enjoyed spending time with you this morning, friends.
And of course, we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23.
It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful."
Oh, I love that promise.
Me too.
God is good. You know, we serve a faithful God who will never change and does not waver. He has promised to give us peace no matter the circumstances. So friends, give your burdens to Jesus and have peace today. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we race into a new day, Lord, we don't want to leave you behind. We want to take you with us. and we want to stand on the promises of God. It's not sinking sand. When we stand on your promises, we live life with purpose, with certainty, with no fear. And so today, Lord, would you do that for us? Just give us a promise that we can hold on to and claim. Again, because you are faithful and we trust you. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have received today. In Jesus' name, amen.